As I said, we're in period of Advent this morning. It comes from the Latin word adventus. It means to wait or to have anticipation, right? And that's what we'll be looking at over the next several weeks, is this great anticipation. But what we're going to do this year for Advent, and we've called the next 4 weeks Repeat the Sounding Joy. Where does that come from? Do you know where that comes from? It comes from a song, right? Joy to the World. It's a great song. Everybody knows Joy to the World. Even if you're not part of the church, you know Joy to the World. It's on the loudspeakers at Walmart, right? Joy to the World is a Christmas carol, but we're not going to be looking at that Christmas carol this year. We're going to be looking at four different Christmas carols over the next 4 weeks. And the passages of Scripture that their authors use as inspiration for the song. And this morning, we'll be looking at the great hymn that we sang this morning. The first song that we sang is Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, written in 1745. Did you know that? 1745 by none other than Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley was one of the founders of the Methodist movement in England, and he is credited, along with his brother John, as being instrumental in the coming to faith of the great preacher George Whitefield. And we have this song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Now, as you sit and reflect this morning, hear the words of this hymn. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. What a song. Isn't that incredible? We don't write songs like that, right? Modern worship music would be one of those lines repeated 17 times. We don't write songs like that anymore, right? These words are words that ought to reverberate in the soul of the follower of Jesus, though, and draw your heart to him in a way that the world never can. Charles Wesley was writing this. He was meditating on several texts of Scripture, texts such as Luke 1 and 2. The coming of the Lord in his nativity. Particular texts in the prophet Haggai. Even Revelation 1 to 3 as he was meditating on this. But including those passages Wesley used for inspiration was in front of us this morning in Genesis 49:10. This single verse reveals to my soul and to your soul the deep and glorious realities of the coming of the Savior laid out like a blanket of divinity and authority in front of the sea of chaos that is reality. Jacob's on his deathbed. Genesis 49:1 says, Then Jacob called all of his sons and said, Gather around, and I will tell you what will to happen to you in the days to come. Right, he's leaving the world and calling his 12 sons around him to give his inheritance to them. That's what's happening in Genesis 49. These sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Right, that's what happens. Right, we must remember that just a few chapters before this, in Genesis 35, Jacob is given the spiritual name of Israel. So the 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. He's the grandson of Abraham, that great father of faith. We would expect then the inheritance of Jacob to his 12 sons to be a mighty inheritance, to be a great inheritance. We would expect it to be a theological and spiritual inheritance, and Genesis 49:10 meets that expectation. In the Old Testament, the birthright, or the scepter, is given to the oldest son in the family. He would carry on the lineage and the bloodline of the family. So then why is Judah the one who is receiving the inheritance as the fourth son? He's the fourth son, right? Reuben is the firstborn, but he defiled his father's bed, verse 4 says. How did he do that? In Genesis 35, you can read about Reuben, the firstborn, having an inappropriate relationship with the servant of Abraham. So he's out, and he's not given the inheritance. Next in line would be Simeon and Levi. Why aren't they given the inheritance? They're not given the birthright either. They are said to be vicious weapons. They're not given the inheritance because, in fact, it's told in verse 7 that they will be dispersed throughout Jacob and scattered throughout Israel. And what happens? With the allotment of the land, Simeon eventually gets a very small allotment of land within the tribe of Judah. And Levi is not given any land at all. He's given cities spread throughout the entire allotment of territory. Next in line is, of course, Judah. Judah is fourth. And we come to our passage. The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the peoples belong to him. The scepter and the staff are the birthright of Jacob to be the patriarch, the ruler of the tribes, the one who makes and keeps the law, quite a preeminent position among the tribes, to have the scepter and the staff. The background is important here because as we look at the text, it teaches us several things about the coming of the Lord and how this single verse points towards him. First, what this teaches us is the unique specificity with which God ordains his Messiah to come. The unique specificity. Jesus is called in the New Testament the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Right? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Judah, though, is the prototype we read throughout the Old Testament of self-sacrifice. He's the prototype of this. When Joseph was having his dreams, great movie, right? When Joseph was having his dreams and he was thrown into the pit to be killed, it was Judah who steps up and says, wait. Let's not kill him. Right? Let's sell him into slavery instead. Granted, better than death, not ideal. Okay? But Judah is the one who stepped up and said that. Okay? When Joseph is brought to authority and power in Egypt and his brothers come and look for food and they bring Benjamin to present before Joseph, Joseph plays a trick on them. Joseph takes the boy Benjamin to pay back the stolen cup that he planted in the grain sack. Right? And Judah is the one who falls down and he says, no, don't take the boy, take me instead. Let him go and I'll go into captivity to pay back the debt. Judah is the one who says that. He offers himself in place of his brother to be subjected to the consequence of an alleged wrongdoing. That's Judah. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, they don't do that. They're like, yeah, take the boy. Right? Reuben is even said, whenever they go back to get Benjamin, because Joseph's like, bring Benjamin to me. Reuben goes to his father and says, let me send my two sons instead of him. Judah says, don't take my boys. Don't take Ben, take me. He is the prototype of self-sacrifice, right? Judah is the one who does that, and he is the head of the tribe from which the Messiah comes. The Messiah who is the ultimate self-sacrifice. So we sing, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. This makes perfect sense that God would ordain in such specific and unique ways for the line of Judah to be the line of Jesus Christ. The one who was born to deliver you by offering himself, just as Judah did. Do you truly understand why Jesus was born? Do you really understand? Not just to do great miracles and walk on water, not only to heal people and make water turn into wine. He was born with the express purpose of giving his life on the altar of God for the sake of redeeming his people. That was why he was born. Do you believe that? As we look at Genesis 49, we have the unique specificity by which he ordains the Messiah to come through the line of Judah, overpassing the three older brothers. so that that would be the case. This verse shows us, second, though, the reality of living in anticipation. The reality of living in anticipation. Judah is given the scepter and the staff. He is given the birthright to make and to keep the laws. He is, for all intents and purposes, the king of the tribes of Israel, though they have no formal king at this point. He was the patriarch. He was the representation of authority to the tribes. He was given the scepter and the staff. Yet along with that came this little word that we read. The scepter will not depart from Judah or the staff from between his feet until. Until, Judah. You will hold the scepter in your hand and you will have the staff between your feet until. Until what? Can you imagine what it felt like to be Judah? Given the rule of the name of Israel with the word until tacked onto it. You can only imagine that the consolation of the word until is that the one who would take the scepter and the staff from him would be the rightful owner of the authority and the rightful enactor of that governance. That's the only way that it makes you comfortable at all, is that the one who takes it from you is better than you. But Judah lived out his days with this in mind consistently. When is he going to come? How is he going to come? Of course, Judah had better times and worse times. We read that through the Bible. There are good times when he's like, I'm waiting, and bad times where he's like, nobody's not taking it. Good times and bad times. Of course, he taught his children to wait, though, with anticipation. And they do. David is a good king. And he sits on the throne and he points to the coming king. Solomon builds a house for the Lord to dwell in until his permanent arrival. Judah has a lineage of waiting in anticipation until the Messiah comes. And they knew that that was Jesus. The word used for whose right it is the word Shiloh. Maybe you've heard that word before. This is clearly explained even in the Jewish orders. Okay, there's a document called Sanhedrin 5a. Okay, maybe you're familiar with that, maybe you're not. Okay, this was a chapter of what's called the Babylonian Talmud. Okay, this is a Jewish interpretation of the Old Testament. Okay, and this is what it says on Genesis 49:10. The term Shiloh is understood as a reference to the Messiah, and therefore the verse is interpreted as delineating the authority of Jewish rulers under the exile before the Messiah comes. The Jews understood this verse to be pointing to the Messiah. The problem was they missed the Messiah. Right? But that's how it's understood. It's a reference to the Messiah because the word Shiloh means the peaceful one. Another way you can translate it is he who is sent. That's what the word means. So Judah knew what Jacob was saying. He knew exactly what Jacob was saying. You will hold the scepter and the staff until the Messiah comes to establish his own kingdom. That's what he's saying. Then you will step down as ruler and governor, and it will be his. Genesis 49:10 says it, and the obedience of the peoples belongs to him. We have an Advent book that we read with the girls each year. It's a joyous time of year, right? Whenever we get to open up all the Christmas decoration boxes and then we see the book there and we remember that it's a really great time. This book is called The Littlest Watchman. Okay, we read it with the girls just the other day. It's a great book. Okay, if you want a good book, whether you're, 60 or 6, it doesn't, get the book. It's a great book. Okay, The Littlest Watchman. It's a shepherd boy who was part of a family who had a job of sitting and consistently and constantly watching a tree stump, okay? They sit there in the middle of the field, a big stump. Watch the stump. You are a watchman. Watch the stump. I don't want to watch the stump. But what if I went, watch the stump, right? That's the whole premise of the book, okay? Be a watchman. Watch the stump, Okay? They wait and they wait and they wait. And eventually, when the true king appears, that is Jesus, what happens to the stump? A shoot comes up out of the stump, and they're watching for it. And they're waiting for it constantly. Okay, it's kind of funny, because sometimes we get the girls together and we're like, oh, let's read a book about watching a stump. But it's important, right? Because that's the point, is that they're sitting there and they're constantly living and waiting and watching in anticipation for the king to come and a shoot to come out of the stump of Jesse from the tribe of Judah. That's what's happening. And that's the point of what's happening in Genesis 49, is it not? Judah was waiting and anticipating and expecting the one whose right it is to rule with the scepter and the staff, anticipating and expecting the Messiah to come. It was not a matter of if he would come, it's a matter of when he would come. That's the type of expectant anticipation that marked Judah. And friends, Jesus was born from the line of Judah. We know this, Matthew 1, right? A blood relative of the third son of Jacob. As he's lying in the manger in Bethlehem, the scepter and the staff are given to him. And that's what happens that first Christmas. As Wesley put it, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. This means that whenever you put your nativity up at your house, whenever you're placing Mary and Joseph, and you place that little figurine of Jesus in the manger, that is a representation, not just of the one who grows up eventually to die for the forgiveness of your sins. That is the King of the universe, ruling by his own divine word, even as he cries in infancy. That's the coming Messiah. But this brings up a great truth for you and me today. The King of the universe was born, lived, died, rose the third day, and then he left, right? And he ascended into heaven. How then shall you live today? Third and lastly, this verse teaches us that anticipation not only marks Judah, but it marks those who still look for the Messiah. Friends, do not be deceived that it's just the people of Israel who are looking for the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah and the ruler of all those who submit to him and recognize him as the rightful king, the rightful inheritance of the scepter and the staff. This means that for you and me who have looked to the cradle and to the cross for deliverance, for redemption, for salvation in Christ alone, you have seen him and you have recognized him as your king. Your life is marked then by waiting for the king to come again. Then you are to be like Judah. You are to live in anticipation of the coming one, the one of peace. But until then, Genesis 49:10 is still true, right? The obedience of the peoples belongs to him. Your obedience is not something that you will give later whenever he comes a second time. It must be given now. Because he already came, the scepter and the staff has already been given to him, his kingdom has already been established, you have already recognized him, this is where you are. You live as you believe in Christ, as you submit to his rule in the kingdom of God. Therefore, your obedience belongs to him. Not later, now. How do you think that you are to stay alert then? How do you think that you are to stay alert as Jesus commanded you to do, to watch the skies, right, for his coming on the clouds? I love that. You want to talk about a superhero? Daniel talks about the Messiah being the cloud rider. Someone needs to write that book. Literally surfing a cloud down as the king of the universe. That's a cool picture. I think it's a cool picture. You're to watch the skies. You're to wait for him. How do you think that you, as a believer in Jesus, as a servant of the king, are to be ready for the bridegroom to receive the bride to himself? recognizing and submitting and obeying to him. What kind of people does that make you then? It makes you pilgrims. It makes you foreigners. It makes you aliens. We are strangers in the world. We do not love the things of the world or the systems of the world. We're to look to and love the things of a different place, a heavenly place, a place and a city whose maker is God. In reality, this is where we live. We live in 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter 1. This is what Genesis is saying too. Look to the one who is coming and start living like he's coming. That's the point. What do you think Judah was doing? Judah wasn't sitting down on his throne and he's like, I don't think he's coming. I get to do whatever I want. The scepter will not depart from Judah or the staff from between his feet until the one whose right it is comes and obedience to the people belong to him. Everything going on in your life, and you think that you have control and all those things, you can think that whatever until the Lord comes back and shows you that that's not true. And for those of you who believe in Jesus, that is a joyous day when he comes again to receive you to himself. And for those of you who may not believe in the Son of God, that is a day that you should fear. Because it's a day whenever he comes back and he says, you rejected me then and I reject you now. Until is a very important word. Friends, Charles Wesley has written a beautiful hymn to celebrate the coming of the Son of God, to establish his kingdom and to rule over his kingdom. But you know what's even more beautiful than a song written about the coming of the true king? Isaiah 9:6-7. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I praise you for sending your Son into the world, not only to die for the forgiveness of sins, but also to reign. To reign as the King of the universe, the descendant of Judah. God, we pray that we would see this kingdom and that we would live in this kingdom more holy, as you have called us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.